If you have your Bibles, go there, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tonight, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you remember, the theme of this chapter is Solomon pleading with us to trust God when the unpredictable and the uncontrollable happens in life. He begins by reminding us in verse 1 that everything in life has a season, and there's a purpose to everything that happens under heaven. We said life has appointed seasons, and those seasons have determined purposes. And above and beyond those seasons and their purposes is a sovereign God. So in verses 1 through 8, in that very famous portion of the book about a time to be born and a time to die, we're asked to trust in the sovereignty of God. In verses 9 through 15, we're asked to trust the timing of God. God not only knows what to do, but he knows when to do it. Isn't that true? And even though we don't like a season in our life, even though we may not think a particular season is beautiful, we're promised in this section that God will make everything beautiful in his time. So we're going to finish a sermon that we began just a few weeks ago. The title of the message tonight is In His Time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. So again, the title of the message this evening is In His Time. We started this sermon a few weeks ago, so we'll just review a few of the major points. In verses 9 through 10, we notice the alternatives that we face. In verse 9, Solomon posed a familiar question, one we've become accustomed to in Ecclesiastes. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? What's the point? What good is all of our toil and all of our work? In the end, what does it really matter? Now, he asked that question in previous chapters, and his answer was less than encouraging, if you remember. He says, if you look at life under the sun, merely from an earthly perspective, many of your efforts, much of your work will not pay off. Your work won't fully satisfy you. Bad things will happen. Unpredictable things will happen and will eat into your profit. Even if you do profit from your work, you're going to leave it all behind someday, and your heir will probably squander it all. And Solomon concludes, it's all vanity, it's all chasing the wind, vanity of vanities. But in chapter 3, Solomon is considering a different perspective. He's now including God in the equation. He says, if you will learn to look at your circumstances through the lens of faith in God, you will see the profit of your work, both in the life that we live and in the life that is to come. Solomon says, when the uncontrollable happens, we can trust that God is still in control, and that he has some purpose behind what we perceive to be uncontrollable. He encourages us that we can either see our circumstances through the lens of faith, or we can look at faith through the lens of our circumstance. We can choose to live with an under-the-sun perspective or to look over the sun and include God in the equation. Now, those are the alternatives that we face. In whichever perspective we adapt are going to leave us with very different outcomes. In chapters 1 and 2, we saw the pessimistic, negative, hopeless perspective that is the end of an under-the-sun perspective. But in chapter 3, we see something much more hopeful, something much more cheerful, something much more joyful, and that's the result of learning to trust God with the uncontrollable. So he says in the first place, consider the alternatives that we face. Well, how do you keep an over-the-sun perspective when uncontrollable, unpredictable things happen? How do you keep a good perspective when you go from a time to laugh into a time to mourn, a time to weep, or perhaps even a time to die? How do you keep that faith in God when life is not what you expected and things don't happen according to your timetable? Well, Solomon says there are some realities that we must trust. Some beliefs about God that must become anchors that hold us firm when we face the storms of life. We'll go over just a few of these and then we'll pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. The first thing we have to believe, Solomon says, is that God's plan is good. God's plan is good. That's what he says in verse number 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. We said a few weeks ago, everything is not beautiful, but God can make it beautiful, and he will make it beautiful in his time. And we compared that to Romans 8:28, where the Bible says that God will work all things together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And not only will he work them together for good, he will actually make them beautiful in his time. And I don't know what season of life you're in, but I can promise you it's not pointless. There's a master plan behind it all, and that master plan is good. And when we go through difficult seasons of life, we have to remind ourselves, God's plan for my life is a good plan. I could never improve upon it. I should just accept it. So number one, God's plan is two. Number two, God's purpose is clear. He says in verse 11, not only hath he made everything beautiful in his time, also he hath set the world in their heart. And we said that that word, the world, refers to eternity. God has set eternity, the world to come, in our hearts. We're reminded here that many of the seasons of our life will not make sense in this world. But God uses those things to actually prepare us for another world. Do you understand that? That even the difficult things that happens in your life is preparing you, conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ so that you will be ready for eternity. Many of the things that happen don't make sense here, but they will make sense there. What happens in time prepares God's people for eternity. We take such a short view, a momentary glance at our trouble. We're in pain. We're going through a difficult time, and all we can think about is this moment. Very likely, God is thinking about a moment 10 billion years from now, and that's the purpose of our suffering. So God's plan is good. God's purpose is clear. He has eternal purposes for the seasons of our life. We said this, God's providence is mysterious. His providence is mysterious. At the end of verse 11, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The work that God does in making everything beautiful in his time often appears mysterious and hidden to us on earth. I can't tell you how many times people have come up to me and they're going through a tough time in their life, maybe going through a trying time with one of their children or facing an obstacle in their health. And they say, Pastor, what possible purpose could God have for this? And I always give the same answer. The answer to that question is above my pay grade. I just don't know. It's impossible for me to see how God is going to fit the pieces of your life together in his grand design, but they will fit together. We just may not see it. God has a reason for each season that we face. Do you believe that? God has a reason for each season that we face. But we may not see the season. We may not see it today. We may not see it 20 years from now. We may not ever see it until we get to glory. His providence is mysterious. We do not have to understand God's purposes, but we do have to trust them. And you do not have to understand to trust, do you? You just don't. I like what one writer said, a God who is small enough to be understood, a God who's small enough to be understood by someone like me isn't big enough to be worshiped. So just own up to the fact that often what God does in your life is going to be mysterious, unknowable to you. But trust that he is going to work it together for good. All right, here's where we pick up a new material tonight. God's providence is mysterious. Notice this, God's power is impassable. His power is impassable. Look at verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now, this is really important for us to understand. When God wants to do something, he does it, and nobody can stop him. Don't even try. Solomon reminds us here that God's work is flawless. God's work is forever.
When God does something, you merely cannot improve upon it. There is nothing to add to it, and he won't let you take anything away from it. God's work is forever. His power impassable. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a really beautiful sunset or sunrise, and it just took your breath away? Or have you ever been on the beach, and you looked out towards the horizon, and all you saw was hundreds of miles of blue, sparkling ocean water? Have you ever been up in the mountains, thousands of feet above sea level, and looked out over the edge of some cliff? The feeling that comes over you in such situations is one of humility. How big things are and how small we are. It's one of awe. How incredible and awesome must be the God who made all of this. We have a feeling of smallness, a feeling that our power is so small compared to the power that is at work around us. And in those moments, we're humbled by God's power. We're in awe of God's power. We are amazed of God's power. Now, here's the truth tonight. That awesome, impassable power is at work right now, making you into something more beautiful than a sunset or a mountain peak. That power is at work making you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an awesome power. And it cannot be stopped. Sometimes God exercises his power in ways that we immediately recognize as beneficial. We're at some dead end financially and we pray a prayer of desperation and God comes through at just the right time. And there's no other explanation than that an almighty God answers our prayers. But sometimes God's power intervenes in our life in ways that we do not immediately see as beneficial. He touches our body with sickness or allows us to be touched with sickness. Someone's involved in an accident. Someone goes through a terrible trial. God's power works in ways that we perceive as beneficial and sometimes as ways that we perceive are not beneficial. But we can no more stop the sovereign power of God than we can stop the sun from rising or the tide from coming in. And I think the question we should ask ourselves tonight is, why would we even want to? Would you be humble enough to admit that our plans are often wrong? You set out to do something and you figure out it was just the wrong thing. Our plans often need edits and revision. You do not want to see the first draft of my sermon notes, I can promise you that. Solomon reminds us here that God's plans need no amendments, no corrections. He is always right. And it's a really simple statement, but it's helped me in life. Dr. Tom Farrell taught me when I was a teenager that dumb people fight God, smart people follow God. Dumb people scream at the sun for going down. Wise people just accept there are some things they cannot change. And they trust that there is a heart of goodness behind God's powerful hand. Do you understand that? There are some things God does and he doesn't ask our permission. And we don't see them as beneficial. He's not about to ask our permission. When those things happen, instead of asking why, we should just trust that there is a good heart behind that powerful hand and accept what we cannot change. Solomon says, whatever God does, it will be forever. Aren't you thankful for that? The work of God can never be undone. Think about this. God spoke to you in his word, and his word will stand forever. God saved you, and his salvation is forever. God loves you with an everlasting love, the Bible says. His love for you is forever. The moment you repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he forgave you. And guess what? That forgiveness is forever. Aren't you glad that what God does, he does forever? Now, there's an interesting phrase, and I think it's really important as we talk about these themes of God's sovereignty and power. Why does God exercise his power? Why does he use it? Why does he decide to act in the way that he acts? Well, there's a purpose clause at the end of verse 15. Look there. Verse 14, I'm sorry. And God doeth it, why? That men should fear before him. Why does God exercise his awesome power in his life? For one reason, so that people might fear him. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear is admiration, respect, and reverence for God. Fearing God is a relationship word. In the Bible, people that fear God are in a relationship with him. And people who do not fear God are not in a relationship with him. I've often told you that the Puritans made a distinction between the filial fear of God and the servile fear of God. The servile fear of God is the fear that a slave would have for his master in the first century. But the fear that the Bible talks about is a filial fear. It is a family fear. And when a child is in the family, he has a healthy respect and admiration for his parents, or at least he should. Will and Anna know that their daddy loves them? But in right and good and godly ways, they are afraid of their daddy. And it ought to be that way. And I'm almost 40 years old, and my dad is in his mid-60s, and I can promise you, I'm still a little afraid of him. And he has a Western belt hanging up in his closet that has the letters Alton across it, and I still don't want to see that belt. I get nervous every time I see it. Why does God exercise his power in our lives? So that we might come to fear him. And so that others might come to fear him. That's a relationship word. It means that we're in the family. He says here, God's power is impassable. When he decides to do something, I cannot add to it or subtract from it. But that power will always be exercised for the good of the people with whom he is in a relationship. For the good of the people that fear him. I love this. God has designed this world in such a way that his glory and the good of his people are always connected. Whatever God does, he does it for his glory. And whatever God does, he does it for your good, so that you might fear him and so that others might fear him. So we see number four, one of the things we have to believe when we're in a changing season of life is that God's power is impassable, but always exercised for our benefit. Number five, God's promises are dependable. His promises are dependable. I like that statement. Look at verse 15. That which hath been is now, and that which is now, or that which is, excuse me, that which is to be hath already been. You're confused? I can't even read it, okay? And God requireth that which is past. Now, Solomon is actually repeating a phrase that he used before. You'll remember this from chapters 1 and 2. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. Now, this is an observation that life is often cyclical. That history often repeats itself. When Solomon was talking about this from an under-the-sun perspective, he used it to describe the futility of trying to make sense of life or to change or improve anything. But then Solomon adds a phrase. He says, and God requireth that which is past. Remember, he's bringing God into the picture now. That phrase is difficult to translate. It literally says, God seeks that which has been driven away. God seeks that which has been driven away. It literally means that life goes by swiftly. It often gets away from us, but God keeps track of it, and at the end of time, will require us to give an account for everything that happened in our lives. So we often say time goes past quickly, very, very quickly. I mean, just about every Sunday, Will has grown another inch, and a church member says to me, you better enjoy this while you can, because before you blink, they'll be out of the house. Just an observation about how quickly life passes us by. Solomon says, yes, life does pass us by. The past will become the present very quickly, and tomorrow will become yesterday before you even know it. But there is someone keeping track of it, and it's not escaping him, and he knows what's happening. God will keep track of it and will require at judgment everything that's happened. Now, Solomon actually says something very similar at the end, the very last verse of the book. So look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, that again is getting at the same thing that Solomon is addressing in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There will be a judgment. This is a promise. And in the context of what we're reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God making everything beautiful in his time, Solomon is reminding us that many of the things that don't make sense here will make sense when we get to the judgment seat. Everything that's wrong here will be righted there. Everything that's right here will be rewarded there. The judgment seat is the place where we will finally see how God made everything beautiful in his time. Paul said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. There's so many things in life we can't understand, so many things we can't see. But there is a promise that one day we will see them. We will see Jesus and we will be like him, the Bible says, for we will see him as he is. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. I love the old hymn. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. I like the way Vance Havner used to say it. God writes over some of our days, we'll explain later. And we don't understand it now, but one day we will. And the judgment seat is the place. So, how do we trust God in his timing when he changes seasons unexpectedly in life? We were in a season of laughter, we go into a season of mourning. Well, Solomon says there are some realities about God you absolutely have to trust. And those realities are true no matter what season of life you're in. God's plan is good. God's purpose is clear. His providence is mysterious. His power is impassable. His promises are dependable. Those are realities we must trust. All right, let's notice lastly this evening the gifts that we enjoy. Solomon gives us the application to this section of his message in verses 12 and 13. So let's look there again, verses 12 and 13. I know that there is no good in them, talking about the changing seasons of life. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is a gift of God. Now remember, he started this section by asking a question in verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? What's the point of it all? After considering the sovereignty and timing of God, he answers that question in these verses. There is profit. He says, if you're working to control the outcome of your life, to be in charge, you won't find any profit in your work. But if you will learn to submit to God's sovereignty and trust in God's timing, you can enjoy your work and the good things that come from it. Yes, life may be unpredictable. Yes, it may be uncontrollable. But don't ever forget, Solomon says, life is also a gift from God. To live, to breathe, to serve the Lord, to have another day is a great gift from God, isn't it? We don't feel like that when we're in a difficult season of life, but it's true. Life is a great gift. You know many people in hell today wish they could live one more day, have one more worship service, one more opportunity to respond to the gospel? I'm telling you, folks, life is a gift. So Solomon says, I think you need to do two things with it. Since life is a gift, number one, enjoy it. He says it's good for a man to rejoice in his life, to enjoy the fruit of his labor. Life is a gift, so enjoy that gift. How do you do that? You got to give up trying to understand everything about it. Let me give you an example. I want you to imagine that you and your family are given a day at Disney World. What ride do you ride first? Tower of Terror, Space Mountain, Soarin'. None of the above. You decide to sit down on a bench and you pull out your laptop. And before you ride any rides, you need to understand the physics and the mechanics of each ride. Before you attend any shows, you want to know how they pull off all those stunts. Before you have a Dole Whip, you want to know what it's made of and why pineapple sherbet tastes so good in Florida and so bad in Texas. And after trying to figure out everything that happens at Disney World, before you know it, the day is over. You're no closer to understanding how it works, and you've frittered away what could have been a wonderful day. You know, folks, that's what happens in life when we get preoccupied with analyzing the machinery of God's sovereignty and providence. We can get so focused on looking over God's shoulder and checking up on his work and making sure that he's doing the right thing by us that we can't enjoy the life that God has given us to live. Now, this may be a surprise to some of you Baptists, but God actually wants you to enjoy your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, Jesus said. James reminded us that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Life is a gift, so enjoy it. Sometimes we have a hard time with that as Christians. Listen to these compelling words from author Jim McGuigan. Some saints can't enjoy a meal because the world is starving. They can't joyfully thank God for their clothing and shelter because the world is naked and homeless. They're afraid to enjoy an evening at home with their families because they feel like they ought to be out saving souls. They know nothing of balance, and they're miserable because of it. They think the gospel is good news until you obey it, and then it becomes an endless guilt trip. Listen, God enjoys our joy. And he has filled this world with good things for a reason. And he means for us as his loved children to enjoy them. Yes, please hand out gospel tracts, okay? Please use your time to serve in a ministry at church. Be generous in your giving. Be selfless. Be faithful to all of the commands of God. But while you're being faithful, enjoy the life God's given you. Have a good cup of coffee. Enjoy a football game with your friends. I really enjoyed a football game on last Saturday. Spend time with your family. Take a vacation every once in a while. This life is meant to be enjoyed. The Westminster Catechism had it right. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Don't try to enjoy God without glorifying God. You won't find any joy in that. But you don't have to try to glorify God without enjoying God. Enjoy your life. Since life is a gift, enjoy it, Solomon says. Then he says, number two, since life is a gift, do good with it. Do good with it. He says, there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in this life. It's a really simple way to look at life. Every day I want to get up and enjoy the life that God has given me. And because it is a gift, I want to use it to do something good. To do something good for God. To do something good for my family. To do something good for the lost. Imagine how much good a person could get done in his lifetime, even with its changing seasons, if that person woke up in the morning and determined to do just two things. I'm going to enjoy today. It's a gift from God. And then I'm going to give it back to God by doing something good with it. Let me ask you, has there been a moment of joy in your life today? I want you to think about your day. Have you done good with your life today? This is what life is all about. Enjoying the life that he's given us and using it to do something good for the glory of God. So let's conclude. Whether we like it or not, none of us are playing our own tune in life. God changes the seasons, and to be honest, we're helpless. God is the conductor. He picks the song, and he sets the tempo. In some places, the song moves faster than we think it ought to move. In other places, it drags, and we'd like to speed him up. Some movements in the song are fun to play. Some movements are in the minor key. But listen, whatever part of the song you're in, you can trust the conductor. The song is good, the speed is right, and the finale will be unbelievable. You know, folks, when you trust God's timing, you can enjoy the journey. You don't have to figure it all out. He has it all figured out. And you can use your season, laughter or mourning, good times or bad times, you can use your season, whatever it is, to do good for someone else. That's what life is about. So let's trust God's sovereignty and let's trust his timing, and he will make everything beautiful in his time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage that reminds us of so many encouraging, incredible truths about your nature, about your plan, about your providence, about your power. Lord, my guess is there are some people in this room tonight going through some seasons of this life that they did not anticipate or ask for. They would have never chosen them, but you chose them for them. And some things have happened a lot quicker than they thought they would. Some things they've been waiting for years, and they haven't happened yet. God, help us to trust your plan and to trust your timing. In whatever season of life we're in today, to enjoy it because it's a gift from you, and to do good for someone else with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.